Scripture reading is going to be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all of knowledge, but the fools despise the wisdom and instruction.
This morning, we looked at Proverbs, chapter 1, and we considered the knowledge and prudence and wisdom that comes from God. And we only got through point one, shocker. So what we're going to do, instead of going through Joshua, we will probably leave that for a future lesson, Lord willing. And we're going to try and finish this chapter out, because in order to really appreciate this chapter, you need to try and look at it as a whole. And I really don't want to try and split this up more than I would like. And so in chapter 1, looking at the knowledge, prudence, and wisdom of God, we considered verses 1 through 7, the origin of knowledge. The origin of knowledge. Everybody wants knowledge, or most people want knowledge. Some people are fine living in ignorance, but a lot of people want knowledge, but they want it on their terms. Solomon says that in order to receive knowledge and understand these things, you have to go to the source of knowledge, which is, in fact, God. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to start your journey in knowledge, you have to start by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Well, in this point, we noted, verses 1 through 6, what it is that we can receive. He says, you can know wisdom, discipline, discernment, wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And he says, and once you know these things, it's up to you if you want to know them. But once you know these things, now, number two, you've got to give it to others. You have to give prudence to the simple, to the youth. You have to give knowledge and discretion to the wise men. If you give it to them, they will hear and increase in their learning. And the understanding, well, they will acquire guidance. You can give those who have understanding, you can give them guidance. And then in verse 6, Solomon would say, you can know these things, and once you know, you have to be active and teach these things, but you also now have the ability to understand. Specifically, Proverbs, enigmas, or as one translation says, figures. Okay, Proverbs, enigmas, or figures, and words of the wise and their riddles. We made known what these things are. Proverbs, a good action, is really literally what we're reading, a book of good actions. The enigmas, or sayings, figures, elusive expression or poetic sayings. Think of the Psalms. And then you've got words of the wise and their riddles. Think of allegories, lessons taught indirectly, or perhaps even parables. Essentially, what Solomon says, if you want to understand things like the Bible, you have to first fear God and keep His commandments. Verse 7, where can we receive it? Well, it comes from the Lord. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, everything comes from the Lord. All things were made because of Him and will return to Him. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. Well, notice what he says in verses 8 through 19. He talks about knowledge, but now he says, let's look at prudence. Once you have acquired this wisdom and knowledge, what do you do with it? Well, we already talked about that, Solomon. I've got to teach it. I've got to give it to others. Well, what exactly does that look like? How do I begin applying prudence to my life, being active and applying these things? Well, in verses 8 through 9, he makes it very easy. You have a good example in verses 8 through 9 of what to do with knowledge. And then in verses 10 through 19, you have the bad example, what not to do with knowledge and wisdom that has been given to you. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, I know we went into verse 10, but just kind of as a way of leading into the next section, it kind of gives us a bridge there. Let's focus on verses 8 through 9. First, you have the action. Look at verse 8. What is the action? Well, the way you begin with prudence is listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Well, what if I don't have good, godly parents? I know that there are some who perhaps do not have the blessing of having godly parents or maybe spiritually focused parents. However, you see, within the context, there is a command to heed obedience of your parents. Now, if you have to choose between God or your parents, guess what? You choose God every time. But if you have godly parents, which is within the context of this chapter, God says you listen to your parents. Notice what Solomon says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's really fascinating how Solomon, being a father himself, specifically to Rehoboam, we would find in the books of Kings, 1 Kings, and how he didn't listen to his father and the counsel of his wise men. He ended up listening to what we would consider the equivalent of his high school buddies. And look what that got him. It got him a divided kingdom, an uprising, and a rebellion. Notice what happens when you don't heed the instruction of godly parents who have been there, who have done it, who have seen things and know more than you. You know, I remember every kid goes through this at least some point in their lives, to an extent, probably more so than others. At some point, really when it hits teenage years, at some point in your life as a teenager, you know more than your parents. You just do. You don't know how you do, but you're confident that you do. And when you do, you look at your parents and you think, they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what it's like to be in my shoes. Life and culture has changed in the past 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You know, they have no idea. Well, guess what? They've got an idea. There's a reason they're counseling you, trying to guide you, instruct you, discipline you. Do not do these things. It will not end up the way you think it will. Well, notice what Solomon says. Listen to your parents. Heeding advice or instruction will put you in good standing and cause you to be in good favor with other people and with God if you heed the advice and instruction and discipline of godly parents. Now, what is the result of listening to godly parents? Well, notice what he says in verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Well, does that mean that if I listen to my parents, that they're going to literally give me a wreath and crown and put on my head and around my neck? No, that's not what this is talking about. Again, it's imagery. It's symbolic language, saying that you are going to be adorned with great things. In fact, we see this literally in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, with Jesus the Christ it being applied. By listening to the wisdom of your parents, being prudent with the wisdom given to you, that is, you will have accessories that will draw others to you, being seen in the eyes of others as something that is good, having grace and favor. Notice what Luke says about Jesus the Christ. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What does that say about Jesus the Christ? He submitted to the authority of his parents. Well, Jesus the Christ is deity. He doesn't have to submit to anybody. Well, that's what some may say. Jesus willingly submits to the Father and understands ladder of authority. He understands the institution of marriage and parenthood in the home, because God is the one that instituted it, Genesis chapter 2. Well, Jesus, understanding this and listening to the words of his parents, subjected himself to his parents. He listened to them. Well, what happened? Well, keep reading. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, by listening to his parents, fulfilling these proverbs, he had a wreath and ornaments about his neck and head. People noticed it wasn't, and notice it wasn't just mankind that noticed and was drawn to him because of the goodness that he was doing by listening to the advice of his godly parents. Notice who else paid attention? God. By us heeding the advice of godly parents, we can increase in knowledge and stature, both in the eyes of man and God. Now, I understand increasing in knowledge and stature in the eyes of God, because that's the one we're supposed to be glorifying. But why do I care about what other people think about me? Well, even though it's not about you and it's not about receiving praise of mankind, we are told that by our good works, others may see those good works and do what in the process? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Remember, we carry the name Christ, Christian. And by wearing that name, we represent somebody very important, Jesus the Christ. And so if we go about as one who does not listen to authority, listen to godly parents, we misuse and miswear the name of Jesus the Christ. What I love about Jesus is that he not only tells us what to do, he shows us how to do it properly. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon penned this, but God gave him the wisdom of what to say and what to write and how to write it. Well, guess what? Jesus said, not only am I going to tell you what to write, God, that is, the Holy Spirit is the one that gave them knowledge, the inspired writers. Jesus says, me being deity, I'm also going to show you how to do it. I'm going to lead by example. Now we get into the bad example, verses 10 through 19. Unfortunately, just as we all have been way smarter than our parents in our teenage years, we have also fallen into this category. We think, well, you know, we don't need to listen to that. We know about the world. You know, life has changed. Culture has changed. They just need to sit back and watch me. Well, this is what happens when you don't heed the advice of your father. Notice what it says in verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, real quick, before we get into verse 11 and following, notice the preface. He says in verses 8 through 9, listen to the advice of your father and your mother. That's pretty general, Solomon. Then Solomon says, now, son, I'm about to tell you something. Do not listen to sinners and do not allow them to entice you. He says, verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or like the grave. Even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Solomon is very straightforward with his son or sons, and even those whom he is teaching to be under him and stationed throughout Israel, because he teaches others who are going to be leaders as well in his kingdom. He says, do not let somebody infiltrate your morality. Sons, listen to me. Heed the advice of your father and your mother. Do not listen to what the world has to say. All they will bring is death. Now, let's dissect this text. First, very similar to the good example, you have the action and then you have the results. In the action, remember, the actions of the good example, Listen to your parents. The results, garland of grace, ornament about your neck. You will receive honor and integrity. Notice the action and results of the wicked. The action, you have verses 10 through 12, a desire to kill others, to be somebody of violence, of bloodshed. Verses 13 to 14, a desire to steal from others. So not only are you causing harm to your fellow man, you are taking that which is not yours, you're coveting. So you are essentially playing God. You say, everybody's life is in my hands and everything that is owned by everyone is also mine. That's what the world says. And notice the results of this. Verses 15 to 17, they set traps for themselves. Verse 18, they kill themselves. And then at verse 18 again, they rob themselves. You know, when we look at this world today, and really any other day and age, I always say in our day and age, it's always been this way because of mankind and their choices. And it'll always be this way because of mankind's decisions. But because we live in this day and age, let's just look at today. When you look at today in our culture, in our country, around the world even, you will see that there is so much wickedness. In fact, it was made mention in our devotional this past Wednesday, a very great devotional. It was made mention of some of the scandals that are taking place within our country or have taken place within our country. Things that are absolutely terrible. Things that, in fact, if it was brought to light, which it looks like it is coming to light, things people certainly need to be punished for immediately. Well, that's the thing. Why aren't people being punished for things so horrendous immediately? We look at the world, people of power, people of great riches, people with authority, and they abuse those things. They will look at you and say, come, make your life with me. We will all share one purse. We will go and steal from those, and we will wait for them and ambush them. We will murder them and take their life for ourselves. Nothing has changed. It's been that way from the time of Solomon. It was that way in the time of Noah, and it's still that way in the time today. What do we take from this? Well, thanks to the knowledge and wisdom of God, and the revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon these inspired writers, they tell us how to deal with situations like this. We are not God. Therefore, we cannot exact justice on people in the way that God can. Yes, of course, there is government, there is order, there is structure, and it should be done in a way that is godly. But unfortunately, mankind does not see it that way. So what are we to do as Christians in such a wicked world? Heed the advice of our Father. Heed the advice of our Heavenly Father. God is saying, listen to me. Listen to the advice and teaching of your parent, your father, your God. Do not, my son, my daughter, if sinners entice you, consent to them. Why, God? Why can't I? You know, we laughed just a moment ago, and while you were laughing, you were probably thinking, yeah, I used to do that. Or you were thinking, yeah, I just got onto my kid for that yesterday, of how they know more than me. Well, it's funny how we laugh at that, but we do that exact same thing with God. God, you have no idea. You have no idea what it's like to walk in my shoes. Well, actually, he does because of Jesus the Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. Now that we have such a great high priest that can sympathize in everything that we have experienced, yet without sin, and tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin, God says, I have the knowledge, I have the wisdom, and I even have the experience. My son, who was deity, who is deity, he walked the earth, he knows what it's like, yet he did not sin. Jesus knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. And God says, do not follow the world. Do not follow the multitude, because perhaps they all might fall into a ditch and they're all blind in the process. Now, I do want to make a note of this. It's not in my notes here, But what I find interesting is verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. You could put here Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, in the knowledge of God. And there he meditates day and night. And because he does these things, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And in all that he does, he prospers. He is fruitful. God says, if you want to be fruitful, do not walk with these people. Walk with me and heed my knowledge and wisdom and fear God and keep his commandments. Now look at, finally, verses 20 to 23, the call of wisdom. Now we've already made mention of wisdom. In fact, it's in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is mentioned multiple times in this chapter before we even get to wisdom's section. Remember, chapter 1 is an introduction to the three concepts, knowledge, wisdom, and prudence. We looked at knowledge in verses 1 through 7. We looked at prudence in verses 10 through 9, or 8 through 19. Now we're fixing to look at wisdom. And Solomon does something a little bit different with the concept of wisdom than he does with knowledge and prudence. He depicts wisdom as something that is living and something that can actually talk to mankind. And of course, this is just a figure of speech. He's describing just how easy it is to obtain wisdom. It's literally screaming in your face is what Solomon says. Notice what he says in verses 20 to 23, the call of wisdom. In verses 20 and 21, he says, wisdom, it calls out to all men. It calls to all men. Wisdom does not show favoritism. Wisdom is open for all men, all mankind to obtain. Verses 20 to 25, Solomon says, even though it calls to all men, 20 to 25, it's rejected by most men. Unfortunately, even though it is open to everybody, it's rejected by most. Verses 22 to 25. 26 to 27, he says, when it is rejected by most men, it laughs at the disobedient man. Wisdom is so loud and so obvious that when somebody messes up, wisdom says, this is on you, man. I told you. I warned you. I should be laughing at you just because of how stupid your decisions are. I warned you of these things, wisdom says in verses 26 to 27. And Solomon would also go on to say, in verses 28 to 29, it rejects the godless man. It rejects the godless man. Wisdom says, if you're going to reject me, guess what? I'm going to have to reject you. And then he concludes by saying in verses 30 to 33, it's just and fair to all man. It is just and fair to all man. Even though it's calling out to all man, it is rejected by most. It laughs at the disobedient. It rejects the godless, but it says, hey, I'm fair. I warned everybody the same, and I'm going to respond in such a way that you deserve. If you reject me, guess what? I'm going to reject you. If you accept me, be expecting a reward from me. Now let's look at this in greater detail. 20 to 21, it calls to all man. Notice what it says. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Now here you see in verse 22, you have a punctuation that says exactly what she's screaming, what she's making known to all mankind. Now remember, she is referring to wisdom here. Wisdom is shouting in the streets. It's in the noisiest part, the most active part of the streets. It stands in the streets and in the city squares. Some people will go to great lengths to try and find wisdom when it's so easy to find. And with it saying that it's in the streets, it's in the noisiest parts of the city, It's in your face. It's shouting. You know what that says about wisdom? Wisdom is open. Wisdom is open for business. Hey, I'm here. All you need to do is come get me. I will willfully be yours if you just accept me. It also says that wisdom can be known. Wisdom is not some sort of mystery that we have to go deep into caves and receive some great revelation in order to understand it. Wisdom is right here. It's made simple for us by God. It can be known. It's open. It can be known. Wisdom, number three, is not hiding anywhere. Remember in all of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, when he makes mention of the mystery of the gospel, it has now been revealed to all of mankind. Paul says, you don't have to wonder anymore about what do I need to do? What is God's plan for me? It's the church. That's God's plan. You can know wisdom. You can have understanding. It's not that hard to find. It may be a little challenging to apply, but God leaves it for all mankind to see. And then it says that wisdom is easy to find. Wisdom is not trying to make it hard for you to find it. Wisdom is not saying, well, if you want to find me, you're going to have to go on a scavenger hunt. It says, I'm literally in the streets. Come out and look for me. I will be the loudest one. Just come and listen to what I have to say. Now notice verses 22 to 25. Even though it's open, it can be known, it's not hiding, it's easy to find, it's rejected by most men. Verses 22 to 25, it is rejected by most men. Notice what it says, 22 to 25. Now remember, let's back up 21. Notice this is a preface of wisdom. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. What exactly is wisdom saying, Solomon? Well, notice what she says. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Wisdom is saying, how long do you want to live in ignorance? Because ignorance is not going to save you. Some people think that if I just don't know, God will show mercy and pity. That's not how God's mercy and pity works. In fact, if that's how you look at God's mercy and pity, then God is not a just God, nor is he a loving God. God says, I make known to you the truth so that everybody has an equal chance of receiving the gospel. The reason it's the word chance is because it's up to you. It's not guaranteed because you're the one that has to make the decision. If you'd say, I'll accept it, then guess what? It's yours. But for a lot of people, they say, I'd rather be simple-minded. I'd rather be ignorant. I'd rather be foolish and say in my heart, there is no God. Well, mankind ignores the wisdom of God. Why? Why would mankind do something so stupid? Because of James 1, 13 through 15. That's why. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. However, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own lust and enticed? What did Solomon say over in verse 10? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When you consent to the enticement of sin and temptation, you become simple-minded, you become a fool in God's eyes, and you ignore wisdom. When it is screaming in your face, change your life. You're not going to win this way. Well, notice verses 26 to 27. It laughs at the disobedient men. It laughs at disobedient mankind. Notice what it says in 26 and 27. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Wisdom, when rejected, knows the outcome of the alternative actions. And it finds it funny because mankind has purposefully put himself in a stupid situation. And I'm using the word stupid multiple times because it is just that. It is, in fact, stupid. We all have made stupid decisions. They're called sin. And when we sin, we spit in the face of God and his Son. We hang him on a cross and we say, crucify him. It's the stupidest thing we could do because he's the only one that can save us. Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 and 38. Well, Peter says, look, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Can you imagine receiving the wisdom and knowledge that you just murdered the only one that could save you from eternal damnation? You'd probably think, yeah, I feel pretty stupid after that one. You ever do something and you think, man, I really should have held on to my words or kept my actions and thought this one out before I did it? That's what we should be thinking every time we sin. I should have waited and thought about this and considered wisdom. I should have heeded the advice of my Father. And you know what happens when we reject wisdom? Wisdom looks at you and says, you're so stupid. I cannot believe you rejected this. It is in your face. It's in the streets. It's calling out. It's the loudest thing. It's throughout the entire world. It's taught to all nations. It's not rocket science. It can be known and understood from all walks of life. How are you not obeying this? Well, it's because of the enticement of mankind. They are drawn away by their own lust and enticed. Well, how do we avoid this? Well, first, before we answer that question, let's look at verses 28 and 29. It rejects the godless men. When we reject wisdom, wisdom does two different things. One, it laughs at us mockingly, saying, I can't believe you're doing this. This is a terrible decision you're making. But then it says, you know what? Fine. I'm not going to make you. I mean, that's why it's a chance. It's a choice. If you don't want to accept me, that's okay. Just know I'm not going to accept you on the day of judgment. Notice verses 28 and 29. It says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose. Notice what it says. Let's see here. I lost my place. Diligent. They went because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the what? The fear of the Lord. Wait a minute. Where do we first find knowledge? Where's the beginning of knowledge? It's the fear of the Lord. If we do not choose the fear of the Lord, guess what we do not have? We do not have knowledge and we do not have wisdom. Therefore, we cannot have prudence. We can't put into action something we've rejected. That's why wisdom laughs at us. Wisdom says that, okay, you don't want to be godly? That's fine. Just know that when it comes time for judgment and you try to look for me to back you up, I'm not going to be there. You're going to call on me like somebody in the streets yelling, whoa, that sounds familiar. I was doing that, wisdom says, but you did not listen. Because you did not heed the advice of wisdom, that is of God, because you did not fear the Lord and keep his commandments, you're going to be punished. Now, he doesn't end on a sour note. Notice verses 30 through 33. It says, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be saturated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. He still continues for three more verses, 30 through 32, talking about what's going to happen to the one that completely rejects the fear of the Lord. But even though it's still talking about the rejection of wisdom, you have a contrast here that he ends on. You have those who reject God and his fear, and you have those that listen and heed the counsel of wisdom of their father. Just how it will provide punishments for the wicked, it will, however, provide reward for the righteous. It's just and fair to all mankind. God is very fair. Some people will say, well, God, I was dealt a bad hand. I didn't get a good start in life. Well, you know, you read in Scripture how some people didn't have a good start in life, but you know what they did? They listened to God, and they were successful. You had some people that had everything going for them. What about those people? They were dealt a good hand, but they didn't listen to wisdom. Rehoboam is one of those people. Imagine you are the son or a daughter of King Solomon, and Solomon has written, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, books that will help you in understanding God's will for you. And not only does he give through inspiration what God wants for you, he gives advice and says, this is what I did and it didn't work out. Listen to God. Rehoboam had everything going for him. He had a kingdom set up for him. He had a crown handed over to him. And guess what he did? He squandered it. He did not listen to the counsel of his father. And guess what happened to him? The kingdom was divided. There was a rebellion. He will forever be known as the one king that divided the kingdom of God. All because he did not heed wisdom. You know what wisdom did that day to Rehoboam? It laughed in his face, because wisdom actually talked to him that day. He went to the council of those that counseled Solomon in the days when he was king. And then you know what Rehoboam says? Let me go to the world real quick. Let me see what they have to say. You know what the world says? God has no idea what he's talking about. Why don't you be your own God? Be your own king. Raise taxes. Be a harsher king. Your dad was way too soft. You need to show who's the boss. You need to show who's got the power, who's got all authority. But when you try to become God, guess what happens? You fall apart. And wisdom laughs at your face and says, guess I got to punish you now. But what about those who are righteous? What about those who, whether you were blessed to grow up in a Christian home, or perhaps you didn't have the blessing or privilege because of decisions of other people, unfortunately, not God's fault. But you still have a choice. You have a chance of falling into the category of those who are righteous by simply listening to what wisdom has to say. You know what wisdom is saying? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is your purpose in life. If you just fear God, guess what you can do? You can have the beginning of knowledge and then begin to build upon your understanding and your faith and the obedience that you have been showing to Jesus the Christ. Maybe you are a fool. You know, the Bible says, do not call your brother a fool. Do not say to your brother, Raca, you foolish person. But you know what Stephen says to his fellow man? You are fools, because you have said in your heart, there is no God. Maybe for too long, you have been saying in your heart, there is no God. And you have been trying to live in ignorance, in the bliss of your own, having all knowledge and all power that you have. You think, I can save myself. I don't need God and his wisdom. But now you have seen exactly what happens to those who say that exact thing. They set traps for themselves, and they essentially force God to make a judgment call saying, I don't know who you are. Maybe you are those who do fall into the category of the wise, those who have heeded the advice of God, but for whatever reason, you have been enticed by sinners and have fallen away. and no longer listen to the counsel of your father, God, but you want to repent and come back home. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.